You can divide up Psalm 90 in a number of ways. I just want to make 3 points today. It's about the eternity of God. It is about the wrath of God. And it's about the salvation of God. And crucial to it all is the fulcrum, the wrath of God. Moses, the man of God, had many, many reasons to bless the Lord. He blessed his leadership, he blessed him throughout the wanderings in the wilderness and the complaints of the people. He looked after him in the days that he could not remember when he was in the bulrushes. And generations before his time, the patriarchs, the Lord had been the dwelling place of their believers. But the crucial words here are in all generations. God is the God who lives through all generations. And he gives eternal life, life with him, to those who trust him. But the contrast is made in this psalm that we forfeit all generations. The next little part of the psalm tells us about the eternity of God. And it brings it in such juxtaposition so that we might know that this isn't ours anymore. We're cursed. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And we forfeited. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Even from everlasting to everlasting, I am God, but you are dust, and that's where you're going. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return ye children of men. When it says, thou turnest men to destruction, and sayest, return, it's referring to Genesis 3. And I want to spend a few moments in Genesis 3 as a prelude to thinking about the wrath of God. There's a way in which you can think about Genesis 3 as just a little foretaste of the judgment day. We think we're going to tell God a thing or two on judgment day. We've got a mistake coming. How the Lord handled the situation of the fall is how he's going to handle the situation at eternal judgment. When you consider how God cursed the earth and the number of the pains and the difficulties and the agonies and the arguments that have been as a result of the fall, you can see how much the Lord hated what had happened. Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. And even those who come to believe by faith still inherit that. He hates every deceitful thing that Satan has brought, and the effect it's had on man. Jesus wept. We shall come to the point that after wrath comes the gospel. But perhaps it will do us good to consider the wrath a little. God called to Adam. He'd never been afraid of God before. And now, as a result of eating the fruit, he felt this new experience of being afraid. He felt this new experience of being ashamed. And we've inherited those things. We are afraid of God, and we are ashamed of ourselves. And so God called, "Adam, where art thou?" But he'd hid himself. God wasn't talking kindly to him. "Adam, where art thou?" And so it will be for the unbeliever coming to the judgment day. Your turn. "Michael, where are you? Come." I'm trying to get you to understand the hostility in the day of judgment. The hostility engendered by man's sin. And Adam gives an excuse. "I heard thy voice and I was afraid because I was naked." Comes the next question. Who told you that? And on the judgment day, "I stole this because I wanted it. I murdered because of this or that." And God will say in that same sort of riposte, "What did you think you were doing? Could you not see that when you sinned in this way, it would have repercussions? Nobody's life will ever be the same again because of what you did. The people you robbed will perhaps not be able to cope." But you see, God will ask that question. He'll force it through to you. "What did you think you were doing?" Of course, the answer is so familiar. But Adam makes it worse for himself. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Not my fault. Now bear this in mind, that we take responsibility personally for every one of our own sins. We cannot plead with God that somebody said this, did this, and therefore we didn't believe him anymore or whatever. We take responsibility. And we do not put the blame on others. God will do that, but we don't. And Adam added to his sin by blaming God, "The woman that you gave me. Whose fault? Your fault. Secondarily, her fault, but definitely not my fault." And yet people at Judgment Day will say similar things. They will blame others. They will say anything. They'll blame God. But they'll say it's not their fault. All right, so it's the woman's fault. And the Lord, again speaking quite hostilely, says to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" Perhaps someone stands up in the day of judgment to condemn us. And then when our turn comes, the Lord says, "You remember so-and-so? What was the meaning of what you did? What did you think you were doing?" And he dealt with the serpent too. And in each case, he cursed the earth and the man and the woman. On the day of judgment, of course, the curse will be everlasting destruction. Here it's reversible. Here there can be forgiveness. But never mistake the power of the anger of God. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, but the enmity comes from me. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The curse. And when a husband is unkind, when a husband rules in a most inappropriate way over his wife, that is the most cursed thing that can happen to a woman. Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife. Now, Adam's sin wasn't the sin of believing the serpent. Adam's sin was identifying with his wife. And that's a sin all over itself. But because you did that and you've eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. So we have the Ten Commandments, as I often tell you. I've commanded you this, I've commanded you that, and you have disobeyed it. And you knew you were disobeying it. Then your situation is cursed. All the days of thy life. Mankind is born in trespasses and sins. The days of mankind are evil. We live in the world of wickedness. Thorns and thistles it shall bring, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Terrible, isn't it? The anger of God. In the sweat of thy face, you'll do your job till you die. But in the sweat of your face, thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground. For that's where you belong. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. It's good for a sinner, before they're saved, to think of the iniquity of sin. All our iniquities were laid upon Christ. Because we better understand the anger of God, from which the blood of the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ prevents coming anywhere near us. Except that we suffer death. And that, of course, is the meaning of verse 3 of Psalm 90. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. Here is God's wrath to the children of men, to all of them. Dust to dust, and unto dust shalt thou return. Return, ye children of men. Death, 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 death. Everlasting life to God, death to man. He lives forever. And nowhere do we feel it worse than when we know there is such a thing as eternity. And we're fading when we're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or whatever it is. And that is what's here. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men to the dust, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Well, 2 Peter says the same, Psalm 39 verse 5 says the same. But you see the chain, don't you? turn to dust. With me, 1,000 years is but a day. But you have nothing, no hope, no future. 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. But when yesterday is over, it didn't seem long. We know very well, don't we, that when we're going through things, it seems a long time. But a watch in the night, 3 hours, and you've got to keep your eyes open. But 1,000 years with God is like that. When it's over, it doesn't seem to be anything. And we're missing all of that. That's the purpose of bringing them together. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And then a theme that's taken up so many times in Scripture, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they're like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. And we've got that picture that I said to you often, haven't I? That we see the seasons, because our life is but one long season. And we can be reminded of that as we see each year's season. But we don't have long. They're carried away as with the flood, our years. They're carried away like a sleep, which we forget soon afterwards. Grass flourisheth, but no sooner does it flourish than it dies. I think the insects teach us the same thing, but it's not a picture used in Scripture. Insects lay eggs and die very often. The brevity of life, and without Christ, the pointlessness of life. And you see, you can see the connection here, verse 4. Thou turnest man to destruction for 1,000 years in thy sight for. And that's what we have next in verse 7. See, all these things happen, dust to dust. And then we flourish for a little while and it's forgotten. We're like a vapor, we evaporate. For we are consumed by thine anger. We're still thinking of God's wrath, you see. Our lifetime being but a vapor, unless we're converted. We're under God's wrath. The earth is full of wickedness, lieth in wickedness. God is angry with the wicked every day. God is love and he has tremendous love for his people. But you just get a little glimpse here of his wrath. And he is wrathful with the wicked every day. He's either showing it or saving it up for the time when it's mature. But wrath is what determines his dealings with those who remain unbelievers. We are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. I used to think, because of the occasions I've read the word, that wrath was worse than anger. It was sort of more severe and more protected. I'm not sure if that is right. They're probably the same. But we're consumed by thine anger. That's the state we are born in. That is the state we grow up in. That is the state we are in till we are saved. We are consumed. We're passing away. We're going to dust. Our life is fading. The beauty of it is fading and withereth. We're consumed by thine anger. And by thy wrath are we troubled. People often aren't troubled with the thought of death, because they don't think of God's wrath. And that is a terrible shame, because what a surprise they're going to get. And then this next verse, wrath of God. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee. He observes them. He makes a note of them, a register of them. And on that day of judgment, he's got every iniquity of every person who's an unbeliever right there. He set our iniquities before him. We don't just get away with it. We can't just say, oh, they didn't really matter. God has set our iniquities before him. We use the word set of something that's been built, set in concrete, if you like, established. And God has set our iniquities. He will never forget them unless the gospel is intervened. We're consumed by thy wrath, by thine anger. By thy wrath we are troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. God is light. God sees everything. The things which we try to keep secret are open to him. Even the night shall be light about me. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Shall we give this credit? In one at quite a different sense, it worries me when youngsters leave school, go to college, and the days pass away. They become 20, they become 25, they become 30, they become 35. They've not achieved anything, they've not got anywhere. And you understand what we feel about that. Now transfer it to this. All our days are passed away. Not getting anywhere. But all our days are passed away in thy wrath. Every unbeliever not yet saved is in that situation. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. It's a banking term. Tale there doesn't mean a story, it means a tally. And told means to count, as on an abacus. So, we spend our years as a tally that is being counted out one by one. All our years are passed away in thy wrath, all our days. And when they're added up into years, they're tallied up, counted up specifically, known what they are. We might expect the days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength there be 80 years, yet is there strength, labour and sorrow. Those extra years are still labour and sorrow, an unbeliever, for it is soon cut off. And we fly away even when we're 80. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, that natural fear that Adam had. He didn't really know why, except that he'd eaten of the fruit of the tree and he felt afraid to face God. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? It corresponds to the fear which we have of him. Even according to thy fear, the fear we have of thee, so is thine anger. Now what I'm trying to stress this afternoon is here is a major section in scripture together with Genesis 3 of the wrath of God. And if we do not weigh the wrath of God against our own lives, we shall not be truly saved. Because salvation is deliverance from them. So now we turn to salvation. We've had the eternity of God, and it's thrown into the mix to make us feel that the few days that we have are brief compared with what we could have had. And then we have, because of the wrath of God, teachers, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. While the fool going along the way he's always been going on. But if the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and leads us up, brings us up with the start, so teach us to number our days. Take each day as an opportunity to apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's to be saved. It's to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness of sins for those iniquities that were laid on Christ. The sinfulness of our sin. The thorough wretchedness of it. What God will search out in the day of judgment. What did you think? Not just that you sinned, but what undergirded it, the iniquity of it, what was going on. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The unbeliever comes a time when some, under the guidance of the Spirit, for they are to be saved, will begin to turn our hearts, begin to make us understand how God views our iniquities, and we turn our hearts to wisdom. And just as God had said to man in verse 3, return ye children of men, dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. Here, men says this to God, return, O Lord. How long? All these, the wrath which has afflicted our lives. And in the case of an unbeliever, what began with the punishment of Adam leads on in different generations to those who don't believe, to an utter fulfillment. How long? Come back to us, Lord. How long? We've lived all these lives in the misery of sin. Have you not got something that will help us? Return to us, Lord. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Well, it has repented them. The Lord has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, that the anger of God is averted, that atonement is made by the Saviour's blood from our sin. Not a single sin will remain in the life, as there was no sin in the life of Christ, when he's paid for the sinner's debt. Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. We're in a dreadfully difficult situation. But if we pray, dear Lord, let it repent me, we might be thinking of 50 or 60 years ahead. And so the psalmist adds, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Oh, it's nicer for a child to be saved at 8 than it is at 18. It's nicer to be saved at 18 than it is at 28, and so on. Because the longer you have, satisfy us early. The satisfaction that comes deep in the soul from knowing that all this mighty anger of God, which has caused such trouble throughout the world down the years, that could soon be over. Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we might rejoice and be glad all our days. If we're saved when we're 8, we'll get more days, provided we live the same length of time, than we would if we were saved when we're 18, and so on. But it's a wonderful thing to know that we're not going to go on forever like this, that we're turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satisfy us early that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Not under thy wrath, not under thy punishment, not in constant fear of God, but the love of God, which passes all understanding, in the Lord Jesus Christ, may have satisfied us early in our lives, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And then this lovely thought, at least make the days which we enjoy gladly, at least to be equal with the days that we've had the other. It's only a may we. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. 8, 20, 30. But may we, and the years in which we've seen evil, but may we have a gladness that will correspond and override it all. So do all the difficulties that we've experienced, all the unfairnesses we've experienced, all the sins that we've experienced, all the sins that we've done, all the unfairnesses that we've afflicted, however long we were doing it for, grant us to have a period afterwards that will make us glad all our days, because the Saviour has saved us from our sin. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. The beauty of God is seen in the hearts of those who are turned from death into life. It's a wonderful thing. Establish thou the work of thy hands upon us. And that's repeated, yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. The opposite of the curse, the opposite of death thou art. Establish the work of our hands. Make the things we do permanent, and may they be blessings, and may they do good. But what drew me to this psalm was a new experience of thinking of the wrath of God. It comes across so clearly in Genesis 3. And when you think of the repercussions of Genesis 3, you can see the depth of the anger of God. When he flooded the world, you can see the depth of the anger of God. When he will destroy this world by fire, you will see the depth of the anger of God. But apart from those experiences, the daily toils of life represent the anger of God that we're not in paradise now. But we may cry to the Lord for mercy, cry to the Lord for salvation. Some of those things won't be lifted till we die, but we shall inherit eternal life. Oh, may the Lord help us and guide us to the glory of his name. Amen.